said unto Ahab, Get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. As we look at this section, then I want you to think with me, first of all, about Elijah praying. So number one, about Elijah praying. Number two, about the servant looking toward the sea. Third, the little cloud like a man's hand. And then fourth, Elijah's instructions to Ahab. So first, Elijah praying. I'm very well aware that for us who have been brought up in the church, it'd be so easy to simply say with James, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know it very well. And who's going to disagree? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've been taught that. It's in the Bible. And then, having said it and agreed, to walk out and to neither pray effectually nor fervently, and sometimes to hardly pray at all. And this continues to plague the church. It has been an issue over the centuries when God has come down in revival that the people have been stirred to pray. But it so quickly becomes the case that the church grows complacent or careless and neither prays effectually nor fervently. And so we look at a text like this and we see a man who prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, and then he prayed and it rained. If I were to say that such a thing could happen today, most would probably roll their eyes because it just seems too incredible to believe that a single person here, a single man or a single woman could pray and that the rain would stop for 3 years. And so we read the Old Testament at times almost as if it were fiction, as if it were irrelevant. Now let's think for a moment about what we know about Elijah. We're told, the book of James tells us, that he was a man of like passions as we have. So we're not to think that the answers that he got in the place of prayer were because he was in a special category than we are. A special category, one that's different than the one that we are in. So often the things that we read in the Bible are shrugged off as utterly irrelevant because it was an apostle who did it, a prophet who did it. Therefore, we look at it with some sense of maybe awe. We think it's neat, but not relevant. We are told in the New Testament that this was a man like us for a specific reason. The implication being that being like us, if he prayed and God gave, then we can pray and God will give, assuming that our prayers are effectual and fervent. And we are righteous. So let's then, as I said, I want to look at the man's praying. Consider, first of all, the fact that God has already assured him that rain is coming. That much is clear. So he has the promise. He has God's word for it. And yet, he prays and asks God for the thing that God just promised. Now, if ever there was a time when prayer would not be needed, you would think it would be this. You would think that if ever there was a time when prayer were not needed, it would be when God said, I'm going to do such and such. So God has said, I'm going to do this. And you will think, well, fine, let him do it. Good. And if you're going to pray, then you would pray about something else. Isn't that the tendency? Pray about something we're not sure about. Pray about something that God hasn't promised. That's actually opposite the pattern that we find in the Bible. In the Bible, we're told to pray God's will. And where better to find God's will but in the Bible? We go to the scriptures and we find out what has God promised, and then we pray those promises back to God. The sad reality that we're faced with now in the church is that the very opposite seems to be happening. When people find promises in the Bible, what do they do with those promises? Very often, nothing. They do nothing. They read it, they take heart from it, think that's nice, and then they say to themselves something like, well, very well, let God do it then. God said he'll do it, he'll do it. Sometimes I've encountered people who think almost that it would be a bit irreverent to pray about something God has promised. Because doesn't it seem to suggest maybe they don't believe God? That's the thinking. Or they think that maybe it'd be a bit of a waste of time. All these things that need to get done, never mind the things that need to get done around the house, but the kingdom work that needs to get done, why would I pray about something God has said he's going to do? You know, that logic, you know, has been used by men to excuse their failure to share the gospel. I take a promise like the one I read in John 6, and God assures us that of those whom the Father has given to the Son will lose nothing. And they assume, well, you know, God has his elect. He's going to save them anyway, so I don't have to worry about being the one who tells them. But that is backwards. It's backwards because it's counter to what God has revealed in his book. God has designed, and this is what's so important for us to hear this afternoon and believe, is that God is designed to advance his kingdom by prayer. He's designed it that way. He has not designed his kingdom so that he does it all, and you and I just sit and watch. It's not like watching a film. God is designed to advance the kingdom, and he will surely do it, but he will do it by means of the praying of his people. He has ordered things so that his decree, the decree that he has made, will come about, but it will come about by means of prayer. So God gives, absolutely. He gives generously, but he gives to them that ask. He opens doors, but he opens to those who knock. So you have a man here with a promise from God. And what does that man do with that promise? He immediately goes and he prays. So God has said, I will do it, and yet the man asks that God would do it. He casts himself upon the ground with his face on the ground between his knees. So you have a contrast here that's quite interesting. Ahab. Ahab hears the promise. Rain is coming. Go ahead and eat and drink. And Ahab promptly goes and eats and drinks. And then you have Elijah. Elijah who goes to prayer. Sometimes it's helpful to look at the difference between the unsaved and the saved in a simple distinction or difference between them. One of the great differences between the carnal man and the spiritual man, or between the unsaved and the saved, has to do with their prayer. The one, the carnal, the unsaved person, eats, drinks, and makes merry. He eats, drinks, and makes merry. That's what life is about. The spiritual man, the saved man, is a man of prayer. And so the one follows his fleshly appetites. He lives for pleasure. And the other, God can say of him, behold, he prays. Now, I want you to think about the posture of this man. So Elijah has just seen a tremendous victory at Mount Carmel. God has sent fire down from heaven in answer to his prayer. But then Elijah, instead of confidently just strutting into the presence of God and making demands of God, or carelessly praying, casts himself on the ground with his face between his knees. And what I like about that is, among other things, is that it just speaks to us of a man who is putting his whole self into his praying. I've said before that this is something we need to recover in the church, particularly in our private praying. And that is that our body posture should say something In fact, whether we realize it or not, it does say something. It communicates something to God. And it would be good for us if our instinct were like that of our forefathers who were for getting down upon their knees in the presence of their king. Because that's what we're doing. You and I have these instincts. The instinct used to be, I trust for many of us still is something of an instinct, that you're sitting there and somebody enters the room, particularly if it's a woman, we stand. When we come before the presence of the King of Kings, the instinct should be to get on our knees. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that there's a rule here that we must always be on our knees when we pray. But the pattern we find in the Bible is that when people met God, they were either upon their knees or on their faces. And not in a public display that's meant to draw attention to themselves, pretending to be humble. We saw a moment ago that when there was a great contest and all of Israel was watching and 450 prophets are watching and Ahab is watching, that Elijah prayed, but it doesn't say that he got down on his face. So I'm not saying that there's a rule here that every time we pray, we must be on our knees. There's no reason why a man can't pray while he's standing, while a man can't pray while he's walking, while he can't pray while he's lying on his bed. But given the opportunity to take time alone with God, the instinct should be to get down on our knees in humility and in reverence. I'll try to explain this briefly. You know, I know that typically speaking, our praying is on the go in a sense. We have other things that God has called us to, and so we're going to be in the car, and in order to get to work or whatever it is, we've got to be in the car, and so we might pray in the car. Or when we're at the workplace, we must work. As men, we must work to provide for our families, and so while we're working, we pray. So praying in various postures. But we absolutely need to have times where praying is all that we are doing. So it's not good enough for us to say, well, I pray while I'm driving, I pray while I'm walking, I pray when I'm working. We need to have times when the one thing we are doing, the only thing we're doing, is praying. Times when, in a sense, we roll up our sleeves and we get to work. And the work that we're about, the labor that we're involved with, is a labor of prayer. Where we are like Elijah. And the business now is we need rain from heaven. And we have to get to work, roll up the sleeves, get down on our knees, and in a sense wrestle with God as Jacob did. And in those times, again, in those times where we are dealing with God, it is good for us to be on our knees. Now, the second thing I want you to see about this episode here is, and it has to do with prayer, is that the servant was told to go and look toward the sea. Verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So you have Elijah, and he's on his knees with his face on the ground, and he's praying to God, asking for rain. At the same time, he wants the servant to go and watch. How many of you do that when you pray? How many of you have someone watch for the answer while you're praying? You've probably heard of people who go to a prayer meeting and they're asking for rain and they didn't bring an umbrella with them. Now we've used that illustration before. So often that's what we do when we pray, isn't it? We want rain, but we don't bring the umbrella because we don't actually expect that God will answer with rain. So much of our praying is like that, isn't it? And yet here's a man whose attitude in prayer is completely different. He believes. He believes. And so he asks the servant, go and watch. Look. So you see the difference then. Here's somebody who's praying expectantly. He's asking God for something, but he's already looking for the answer. You know, we need to learn to pray like that. We need to learn to pray with a kind of faith that would almost require someone like this servant to keep watch for the answer. Just suppose for a moment that you knew somebody who was in the hospital and you were praying for that person. And while you were praying, you had some assistant some friend, perhaps, whom you sent to the hospital, and their job is to watch for signs that your prayers for that sick person are being answered. Or suppose you're praying for a neighbor who's lost, who's dead in sin, and you've got this burden for this person, and you're dealing with the Lord in prayer, and you send somebody to go to the neighbor's house to check in and see, has he been converted yet? Has he been converted yet? Doesn't that come as a bit of a rebuke? Isn't there something missing in much of our praying that it sounds almost so foreign to us to do such a thing? But what a picture for us of faith. Isn't it the warning from Scripture that when we pray, we're not to be double-minded, asking things that we don't expect an answer for? This man believed. Elijah believed. God would give what he asked him. God had said, if you knock, I'll open the door. He said that. So here's a man who knocks fully expecting the door is going to be opened. The other thing that's interesting here is that when the servant went to look, Elijah didn't stop praying. You know, praying's hard work, isn't it? And I think often the reality is we are just as glad to get the freedom, to get permission in a sense to stop praying. But Elijah didn't wait to find out if he needed to keep going or not. Servant, could you just go check and see, is there a cloud in the sky? And then if you come back and if there's no cloud, then I'll keep praying. Not at all. Elijah kept praying. He persevered in the place of prayer until the answer was given. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us clearly that persevering prayer is not at all inconsistent with faith. And if you know the Scriptures, you know that Jesus told a parable to illustrate that. We sometimes think, in spite of the clear statements of the Bible, that if we believe, we don't need to continue in prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? You have some people, for example, in some parts of the church who are into naming and claiming things. So they name it, and they claim it, and then they move on. As if God were at their command rather than them at God's command. And you have a large segment of the church, perhaps representing some here, who are content to ask a thing once, just once, as if that were a mark of faith. Jesus taught the very opposite. That faith is actually shown by persevering. It's shown by persistence. If you ask once, it means, well, you didn't really think God would do anything about it. You think God will do something, you think God will give an answer to asking, you're going to keep asking. I'll try to illustrate this by using something that probably we can all relate to. You go to somebody's door and you begin to knock. Don't usually knock a long time, but suppose you knock once and there's no one that comes to the door. No answer. What do? Ordinarily, you knock a second time, a little bit louder than the first time. And then if nobody comes to the door, what do? Walk away, right? That's what we do. Knock once, nobody's there. Knock a second time. I mean, maybe you might knock a third time, but usually we don't keep knocking. But when you know that they're home, you don't walk away so easily, do you? See, the first time you weren't sure. Maybe they're not home. So you knock again, go away. You know that they're home. Different story entirely. You knock louder. They must not be able to hear me. I'll knock even louder. I'll keep knocking. And the same is true of believing prayer. You don't ask with doubt, wondering if maybe he isn't home. This was what Elijah was highlighting with the prophets of Baal. Maybe God isn't available. Maybe he's out. Maybe he's sleeping. You and I know better than that. We know that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob isn't asleep. We know that he's not absent. So we don't tentatively bang on the door. Maybe he's home, maybe he's not, and then walk away. What do? Knowing that he's a prayer-hearing God. Knowing that he has promised to give an answer to that what we ask, we keep knocking. We knock still more. We knock still louder. And remember that there is something about our asking of God that is different than what you do when you go to the house of a stranger. You go to the house of a friend or a family member, and your attitude to that door is a little bit different, I think. I mean, if it's a stranger, you want to be careful to be, to not to appear rude. You want to be polite and respectful. They don't know you. You don't know them. But when it's family, when it's, if it's your house, well, you're going to knock. Am I not right? There's a sense of familiarity. You know this person. You're going to be bold. In the same way, as we go to prayer, we go to meet with our Father. This is not a stranger. We're not asking the help of somebody we don't know. So we don't have to be tentative. We don't have to be afraid of seeming rude, as if we had no right to be there. Again, if I were to go up to Parliament Hill and look for to find somebody in Parliament to speak with, I might be apologetic. Am I allowed in the office right now? Is this office hours? How much more when I try to visit the Prime Minister in his home? Is it okay? Is this allowed? That's because I'm not his son. But when you and I come into the presence of God, we're in the presence of our Heavenly Father. So there's no need for being tentative and doubtful. But then the third thing that I want you to see here is this, and to think about, is this cloud. This little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Why do you think we're told about that? It's a detail that may seem unimportant. But of course, you understand that nothing in the Bible is unimportant. And you compare this story to many other stories in the Bible. There are all kinds of stories where it's as if God is skipping over all kinds of details. There's all kinds of things we're not told. And so God tells us the things we need to know, the particulars that are important. Well, here is something that happened, of course. But it's not just here because it happened. It's here because God wants us to pay attention to it. So why? Why, as though in detail, are we told about a particular cloud? Well, this small cloud was the very first visible indication that the prayer had been heard and answered. This was what the servant was looking for. So remember, Elijah said to the servant, I want you to go and look toward the sea. And he came back. There was nothing. Go back seven times. Well, actually, when you think about it, the servant wasn't looking for a small cloud shaped like a hand, was he? He was looking for rain clouds. He was looking for storm clouds. He was looking for what we find later. The heaven black with clouds and wind. So this wasn't that. This wasn't great storm clouds. But it was something. And so the servant, I expect, eagerly returned with his report and said, I've seen a cloud shaped like a man's hand. Now try to imagine for a moment what this would have been like. It hasn't rained for 3 years. So that's a long time to go without rain. The land has been devastated. The people have been devastated. And now a man of God is praying, asking the same God who just sent fire from heaven to send rain from heaven. So that the moment that the servant sees this little cloud in the sky would be possibly exciting. Possibly. Now again, it seems on the surface to be unimportant, but this small cloud shaped like a hand followed Elijah's praying. And that small cloud was in its turn followed by storm clouds, heavens black and winds blowing. And those clouds brought rain. And so that means this was significant. It was a small beginning. But you know what it teaches us again? It teaches us not to despise the day of small things. You know, we are more prone to that than we think. I know I am, and I don't doubt that most of you are as well. That's why we're told not to despise the day of small things, because the tendency is. We don't want small things. We want big things. So we would like big churches, not small churches. We would like large numbers of people at our meetings, whatever meetings they are, not small numbers of people. What do we say when we have a meeting together, a prayer meeting? oh, isn't it wonderful to have just a few people here? No, we're glad when there's a large number of people. But we like to have not small bank accounts, but large bank accounts. And that's also true, spiritually speaking, in terms of the advance of the kingdom. We can be persuaded that it's not a numbers game. Many of us will say that. Well, it's not the numbers that are important. So what is important? Well, we want big changes. So if not a large group of people, not a mega church, but at least big changes. People growing in Christ, being sanctified. And when that doesn't happen, we grow frustrated, disappointed, discouraged. We're waiting for great storm clouds which promise the rain that we've been praying for, the spiritual outpouring. But instead, what do we see? A small cloud shaped like a hand. And here's what we need to remember. Those small beginnings are often followed by great endings. A simple interaction between two people. Just two people. Neither one thinks at all important at the time, leads to the salvation of a soul. And before long, that one soul is multiplied by hundreds and thousands as the gospel spreads. Do you see then how it works? A small thing, a little conversation, on the way to work perhaps, a word is spoken, a person believes. And then the gospel begins to multiply as it spreads. Or, think of it this way. A small change in the life of somebody listening to the preaching. A little change. Not a great big change, but a little change. And then it leads to what? Still further small changes. Which lead to still more small changes. Which, over the years, amounts to a great change and a man who is almost unrecognizable. That is the ordinary way of the advancement of the kingdom. Now, sometimes God steps down in miraculous ways and he does all at once what ordinarily takes a lifetime. And we should pray for that. That's called revival. That's what we want, certainly. But ordinarily, the advance of the kingdom is more like the planting of a seed. And for a season, that seed remains hidden in the ground. And I have to remind myself of that in the preaching. The preaching is like the sowing of seed. And at first, the seed, it's under the ground. You don't see anything. All you have is a promise. God said that the word will not be returned void. There is the promise. There is a promise. And then what do you see? What's the first sign of something? These little green tips poking through the soil. It's certainly not what you're looking for. It's not what you're after. It's not why you planted the seed. You need a plant. You need a full-grown plant. But you and I know full well that the evidence of life, that little bit of green, promises a plant to come. Now, congregation, I want you to remember this, that we must not despise the day of small things. We must not be discouraged by small beginnings and little changes. J.C. Ryle said that the kingdom of God is advanced by littles. I hope that encourages you. And we serve a God who is omnipotent, a God who is able to do not littles but great things, glorious things. But ordinarily, it's God's way to advance the kingdom by littles. And so it is in this group here. Now, week by week we come, and maybe once in a while we'll learn of something just glorious that's happened. But most of the time, it will be a small change here, a small change there, a little growth here, and a little growth there. But over the course of months and years, it amounts to a glorious, glorious product of God's own making. If we don't pay attention, the danger for us is if we don't pay attention, and if we're prone to impatience, if we're prone to discouragement, we will quickly write the thing off. I just put some seed in the ground. I don't see anything. Nothing. Or all I see is a little bit of green. That's nothing. That's not much. I see a little cloud shaped like a man's hand. That's not what I was asking for. That's not going to give us rain. We need rain. We need real rain. 3 years of drought. We have to learn, Christians, we have to learn to pay attention We have to learn to look for what God is doing. And to believe that when there is something, just something, like the cloud shaped like a man's hand, that it's as if God is calling our attention to the fact that something more is coming. You know, there are two ways of going about church ministry. There are two ways of going about church ministry. The first is to expect change and reformation all at once. Everything has to happen all at once. We want young Johnny or whoever it is to go all the way through the alphabet all at once, from A to Z all at once. And then we get frustrated, we get discouraged at the slowness of progress. We get discouraged at the insignificance of it all. And let's be honest, we're not all that significant here. But, having said that, we are not to despise the day of small things. And who knows what little things here might be harbingers of something greater to come. The other approach, you see, the one is to get discouraged and frustrated. The other approach is one of faith. And that is where men praying for rain are found eagerly watching for the first signs of grace. So looking for rain, and then there's a little cloud. There it is. Something's coming. To be praying for a congregation, to be praying for the people around us, and not frustrated that they haven't come from here to here all at once, but looking to see, is there signs of something? God is doing something. We need so much. We need for men like this servant in our churches, don't we? We need for men like the servant who are looking for a cloud and who will tell us when they see something. Something small that indicates more is coming. You know, when I think about what's gone on here in the last number of months, I do know this. I know that seed has been sown, and I know that the increase is of God. It's not of me. So seed has been sown, and the increase is of God. I also believe that what we're seeing now in the lives of the people around us, while it may appear insignificant, promises better things to come, greater things to come. And we need to be doing two things. We need to be doing two things. Number one, we need to be like Elijah, praying for rain, a spiritual rain. What I'm saying when I say that is we need God to work. It's a dry and thirsty land, dry and thirsty churches. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. We need God to work. We need God to make the Word effectual so it actually accomplishes something in the lives of His people, lives of those who are strangers to Him. We need God to give power to the preaching. We need God to bless our labors. We need God to bring forth a harvest. Because if we go out and we knock on all the doors and all the community around us, nothing will happen unless God does something. So we need to be praying. We need to be like Elijah upon our faces, asking God for rain. But then second, we need to be watching with faith for the first sign that our prayers have been heard and that God is on the move. And when I say that, I don't mean looking for a great outpouring of rain, because that comes after the storm clouds. And I don't mean the storm clouds either. We're not to be watching merely for the storm clouds, because they come after the small cloud shaped like a hand. That's what we need to be looking for. The very first sign of something. The first sign that God has heard and is answering. Now I know that for some the small cloud may not seem like much. But to the eye of faith, it is, as I said, like a harbinger. It's a foreshadowing of something greater that is yet to come. And I pray that we would have much of this spirit. On the one hand, that we would be praying and praying in a way that persists until the answer is given. And on the other hand, like the servant, watching, looking for that little cloud. The last thing that I want you to notice in this episode is what Elijah said to Ahab. So the news has come back to him. The servant has said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So keep in mind that at this point, when Elijah sent the servant to speak to Ahab, that the heavens, at this point, were not black with clouds. That's coming. There's no rain yet, but it's coming. At the moment, the servant has reported, there's a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And yet Elijah says to Ahab, go to the servant to tell Ahab, go up, tell him to prepare his chariot, that the rain stop thee not. So what do we see here? We see again a man acting in faith. Instead of shrugging off the news, like some of us would do, say, that's very well, thanks for the bit about the little cloud. I'm praying for actually some like real rain. I'm praying for storm clouds. No, right away he says, okay, you go tell Ahab. He needs to get his chariot ready. Because if he doesn't get on that chariot, he's going to be prevented from doing so. All of this teaching us, again, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, there is a time for us to do just what Elijah did at the very beginning. Remember how at the beginning of this little episode, the fulfillment of the promise was not yet in hand? But he had it on God's word that rain was coming, and so he had said to Ahab, you can go ahead and eat and drink. You don't have to. In other words, you don't have to be sparing anymore. You don't have to worry about drinking sparingly. Rain is coming. Go ahead and enjoy yourself. But still, at that point, Elijah went to pray. And then prayed and prayed and prayed until the cloud appeared. And now, at this point, he says to Ahab, get your chariot ready and get out of here. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful never ever to underestimate the power of prayer. Never ever underestimate what God can do in answer to prayer. You understand you will never ever, it's not possible for you to overestimate. That's not possible. You serve an omnipotent God. But again and again, what do the children of God do? They underestimate. Never make the mistake of thinking that having a promise that there's no need for you to pray. Rather, take the promise that God has given and make that the material for your praying. Remind God of what he said. Take the promise in hand and bring it to him. And then pray and pray and pray and pray until you have prevailed. Remember that Jacob was blessed because he wrestled with God until he got the answer. I know that as a church, what we would like is a great outpouring. I want it, and I expect all of you want that. You want God to do something glorious. We want God to send a great outpouring of his Spirit upon a nation, upon churches. But let's be glad at the very first sign that God is on the move. Let's be thankful when we see God doing something. Let's be watching for little clouds shaped like a hand. And when we spot it, when we see a little change, let's not be found despising the day of small things as if we didn't believe God in the first place. But seeing something, seeing a little bit of life, let's believe that that will be followed by better and greater things to come. Let's not be like those who would pray asking as if we never believed God would do anything in the first place. But believing that God is one who gives to those who ask, who opens the door to those who knock. That is the very first sign that what we're asking, God is going to do, that he's doing it already, that we would begin to give him thanks and go forward with rejoicing, looking for more. I really believe, brothers and sisters, that it would please God if we had that kind of faith in our midst. You know, if while on one hand recognizing just how bad things are and how needy the church is and how important it is to pray, they were also marked by tremendous gratitude and faith. And seeing when God is at work, a little here and a little there, that we would take hold of those little things and pray for more. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you that having discussed prayer, that we can then come before you in prayer. We thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God for the promises you've given to us in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to pray, that you would increase our faith. For we come before you now knowing that you are a God who can do all things, that there is nothing impossible or difficult with you. And we confess that the problem is ours, the problem is our own unbelief. Lord, I ask that you would increase that you would help us to believe. And you know our desires and the things that we have been asking for, and the need that we have for rain from heaven upon a dry and thirsty land. Lord, we pray that as we come asking for that, asking for you to work in mighty ways and glorious ways, that you'd help us to have eyes to see the little cloud that is shaped like a man's hand. Father, I thank you for the work that you are doing in this congregation and the lives of the people here. We pray that you'd help us to have eyes like the servant to see when you are at work and to see small changes and to give you thanks. And that you would help us to believe when we are seeing little answers that more is to come. We thank you, Father, for your patience with us and for the reminders from your word that we can come with boldness to get the help that we need. Would you please make this a praying church? Make us praying men and praying women and praying children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we sing number 134.